Let's open up in prayer first. Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us out of a world of sin and darkness. Even as we see sin and sorrow all around us, we know that you have redeemed us from the wrath and curse that our sin deserves. So, Father, make us mindful of our many blessings, even in light of our many sins. Remind us again of the gospel. Remind us again that we are able and commanded to approach you through the veil of Christ's flesh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you guys doing over there?
Knocking things over.
All right. This is the last. Actually, I think I'm going to do one more after this. On prayer, at least from Paul Miller's study. And he's kind of dealing with this last portion on, if you're kind of paying attention to the petitions in prayer or the form of prayer, dealing with the issue of forgiveness in supplication. Supplication is like asking for things, in case you guys need to have a definition of that for those of you who might not speak American English. I'm just kidding. proper English, that is. Anyhow, the
spoke like an arrogant American.
So when we're dealing with, in terms of how the Lord commands us to pray, if you're thinking of that Lord's Prayer, one of the things He asks for is that we would pray for our daily bread. And of course, it comes after a number of other petitions that are in the Lord's Prayer. But we tend to, when we're asking things of God, to make that primarily what prayer is about, that we're going to God asking for things of Him. And there's certainly, God commands us to come to Him and ask Him for things. And so we want to discuss what that looks like in terms of the kinds of what basically we should be, what it looks like in prayer life to be asking for things. And I think that, why would we ask God for our daily bread? Why would we ask God for things? Or for just
because He tells us to.
Hmm? Yeah.
I said because He tells us to.
Yeah. And
okay.
It pleases Him when we understand that we are dependent on Him for
a human
sustenance.
Okay, Larry?
That's pretty much the same thing.
Okay.
It's like, you kind of take that for granted when you don't. It's also you assume that from your own, it's just your own hard work that gets you all those things, but the reality is it's
more. Right.
As Americans, we can easily fall into that. When you compare our ease and our prosperity to other places in the world, it's we have to be reminded to be thankful and humble as we approach God and acknowledge that we need those things. Other people in the world are living hand to mouth, and it's not difficult for them to arrive at a place where they're asking for daily bread, where for us, independent.
Okay, good. Yes, ma'am.
And I think there's also in that the fact that He puts it down to basic necessity, bread being the basic necessity of food, mm-hmm. That should remind us to be humble in what we're asking for rather than asking for a push.
Right.
Or whatever.
Right.
So there's a responsibility for us to be reliant on Him for our basic needs that is going to sustain us throughout our walk, not the things that we think we need.
Right. What do you guys think about this? In question 193 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, it says, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. What do you guys think about that?
That is what we were supposed to realize. We don't stand it at all for God except through Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's it. We're done. Halas, that's it. And it's by His grace that we live long enough to have the opportunity
right.
to know His glory.
So we're not entitled.
Yeah, and in fact, and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them. So, I like that. I mean, I think that that's really a good thing to think about when we're praying for our daily bread. You know, when man sinned against God, God cursed the ground to make it more difficult, but he didn't completely remove the ability for him to receive sustainment from the earth. But yet man, in one sense, takes for granted the fact that God still provides for him. And I think that's one of the aspects of unthankfulness that we have, is that we don't pray to God for provision, that we would have food or that we would be blessed by them. We assume that that's going to be the case, and that we assume that we should be blessed by the things rather than deserving curse from the use of them. So I also think there's this idea that we should keep in mind that this is not something that can sustain us, that they of themselves are not able to sustain us. What is one of the temptations that Satan gave to Jesus during his 40 days of fasting when he's out in the wilderness? He said, you know, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What was Christ's response? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in other words, we think in one sense that we have to have food in order to be sustained, and yet what Christ is saying is that really God is able to sustain us and has shown even that with the Israelites that he can make bread out of to fall from the heavens if he needs to. So we're always calculating according to resources and planning and everything else. And there's nothing wrong with preparation. But what I'm saying is that we should always keep in mind that we are that we should be thanking God and asking him for these things, and to be asking that we should have these blessed to our use. God is Mary said, we don't deserve anything. And in one sense, the wrath of God is sort of held back against men right now. And he shows his blessing to all men by providing them their daily bread. But in one sense, when we receive the bread, we shouldn't assume that we're going to be blessed by what God's provided. And one of the things that we are asking for when we pray over our food is that God would bless the things that he gave us to our use rather than our destruction. You know, the material things around us, that they would be truly a blessing to us and not an entanglement. Does that make sense? So that's sort of the sustaining part. But there's also things that we're asking for in for other people, too, in terms of, you know, just for prayers in the church, for other kinds of things. And God wants us to be coming to him, to be praying for leaders and to be praying for needs of the church and everything else. And so we need to keep in mind that God is able to hear us in Christ and is able to do things. And we should be consistent in our going to him again, like that widow that continues to go and ask and ask and ask. You know, just that should be our heart, to continue to go to God in supplication and asking him for things. So the next thing that I want to talk about is this idea of forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or some people say, forgives our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the idea is asking for forgiveness of our sins. So what are we asking for in that God would forgive our sins?
What are we asking for?
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting question, because it's, you know, our sins as believers are forgiven. Is that what you're kind of getting?
Yeah,
at?
I mean, I just sure. I mean, what? So that's kind of like, unpack that for me. If we if Christ has paid for our sins, then what are we praying for?
That we would know and understand it and live the gratitude out for that.
Okay.
Because, you know, he has done it. But so many people walk around doubting, doubting and not understanding what their salvation means. So when I pray that, I think, please illuminate me as to what that means, and also give me a repentant heart and the continuous knowledge that I am not perfect, so that I can turn around and cut other people slack, basically, and forgiving them.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, Jesus gave us that prayer before he died on the cross. And I don't know if that's any significance, but it's almost like, you know, there's a concept of, you know, God exists outside of space and time. And, you know, if Jesus died for our sins, not just for people who came after him, but people who came before. So I don't know really what I'm kind of random a little bit, but it's almost like, it's a debt that was paid, but the grant actually you keep asking.
No, I mean, I think you're struggling at least theologically with what some people maybe go a little, we'll try and reason out to say, well, because, you know, there's this idea that justification is eternal, then, you know, you're never really not justified in time, or forgiveness is one, in one sense, in the mind of God, eternally is outside of time, then then there's never a point in which you're not forgiven. But, you know, we have to leave aside sort of, sometimes I think it's good to stay with the things that are revealed for us as creatures. And there's a sense in which when we speculate a little too much, and I'm not trying to say you're doing this, but that we have to, God condescends to us as creatures and reveals things to us. And so as far as we are to understand, there is certainly the sense in which Christ has fully atoned for all of our sins on the cross of Jesus Christ, but yet we're prayed to ask for the forgiveness of our daily sins, that we're not. There are some people that go so far as to say, well, Christ has already died for your sins, so you shouldn't ask for forgiveness for your sins. But we're commanded elsewhere to be repenting of our sins. So we're not asking in a sense as if our sin is not forgiven, but we are asking that God would, through the obedience of Christ, that our sins are forgiven. In one sense, we're still going to God in prayer and asking that our sins be forgiven, understanding that it's Christ's death that's applied to those sins to forgive those sins. That it's not by the asking of our sins that has some sort of power in and of itself, that God says, well, I see the sincerity in their heart, and so because they're really sorry, I'm going to be moved by their sadness and sorrow and forgive them. But those who are in Christ, who ask for forgiveness, the benefits of Christ are applied to that. And so we have confidence that that's the case. Yes, Mary?
The other part of what I was wanting to say was that we're also sun reflectors. So what we do is not really about ourselves, but it's about reflecting the nature and character of God. So I think people need to see and understand the act of repentance and the act of forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
because God forgives, and so they need to see us do that.
Right. Well, and I think that. Go ahead.
I mean, forgiveness is in many of these things. What we're doing is there's a salvific level of forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
but then there's a day-to-day relational level.
Right.
And it's not that asking for God's forgiveness for our sin every day is out of fear that I'm not saved, but it's acknowledging that my sin breaks our relationship. There's a breakdown in our relationship, and in one sense, it's I ask for forgiveness
for my daily sin, because it's a daily reminder of the grace that I have in Christ. I don't simply rely on the vow that I made to my wife 20 years ago,
right,
and ignore the opportunities that I have to daily recommit my love to her.
Right.
And sometimes when I say I love you, it's, you know, it's over a quiet meal at a nice restaurant and things are settled, and I can look deep into her eyes and be reminded of just that commitment we have to each other. Other times, it's over the phone and it's just at the very end of a conversation, and every conversation ends with I love you. And it, you know, if that's, you know, to analyze that conversation, one might think, well, that wasn't very sincere. I don't think he's really sincere. He doesn't
right.
actually love her. But in my statement of that love, she has never yet responded, you didn't love me?
Right.
You didn't tell me at the beginning of the conversation, so should I doubt your love? And it's sort of, I mean, our confession of our sin is a reminder of the relationship we have with God, of the amazing grace, of the mercy, that our whole relationship with God is based on His mercy. And it's a and it's just acknowledging that I continue to sin.
Right. Yeah, and I think we have to acknowledge the sin that still indwells us. We have to be reminded to confess that. I mean, even though we're in a posture now before the Father of sons and daughters of the King, and we shouldn't doubt that we're going to be cast off, as Romans 5 says. He's gone through this tremendous effort to through Christ to redeem you, and now that he's saved you as his enemies, Romans 5 says, is he going to cast you off now that you're his friends? That said, we should not minimize the impact that sin, that the sin that we do is really horrific. I mean, it's, and sometimes we can chalk it up and call it mistakes or other kinds of things and minimize those sorts of things. And we have to recognize that this enemy that's within us, in terms of we're identified as Christians now, but we need to continue to do battle and to honestly confess to God. In one sense, every time we've done that, that think about the fact that this is a sin that Christ had to die on a cross for, and his benefits are having to be applied now. And in one sense, you're acting contrary to who you are, and so you should be going back and seeking, you know, not that you've ever lost ultimate fellowship with God, but you need to go back to Him as your Father. And that picture is there to show us in an analogous sense about how a child would go back to his father. One thing that I think that we maybe I don't have a problem with the term relationship, because I think it's true, but I think that we sometimes use the term relationship in a way that we relate to maybe on this level a little too much. Like people say that what God desires with people is a relationship. Everybody has a relationship with God. He's their creator. They're his creature. That's a relationship. The problem is the type of relationship that people have. When you're telling people about Christ, I would urge you to not to try and be clear about what you're trying to say, because if you say God desires a relationship with you, it's almost like kind of a stalking guy that wants a relationship with a lady and he keeps going after her, rather than really the problem here is not that God is kind of desperate and he needs a date, but that you're like standing in, you're like a criminal in on death row, and the judge is going to judge you. You have a relationship to that judge. The problem is the relationship is one of wrath, and people need to understand that the relationship needs to change, not that they don't have a relationship. And so I only use that to build on what you're saying, not to correct what you were saying, but only to build upon relationship, because you probably have heard that a number of times. And I want to expand your thinking a little bit. When you hear relationship in terms of what God desires with us, He desires that we no longer be His enemies, and so He doesn't just sit there and have a desire that we would no longer be His enemies, but He does something about it by sending Christ to transform His enemies into His friends. And so now that we're his friends and we're continuing to sin with this indwelling sin, we have to acknowledge that we were acting like his enemies and not his friends and repent of that. Yes, sir.
So when we are asking for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, is it just a... what I'm hearing you say is that it's a demonstration of repentance, not a plea for forgiveness.
I think we're asking for forgiveness, knowing that Christ is able to forgive. He's asking us to repent and ask for forgiveness of our sins, not presuming upon it in some sort of theological, abstract way and saying, well, of course you've paid for this sin. I think in one sense we can think that that's true. This is very, this is one of those things where it's very hard to express, but when Christ is said to be up there interceding for his saints, the body of Christ is physically in heaven, whatever that means. I can't put my mind around it, but he's a real human being. Fully God, fully man, and he is interceding for us even now in applying the benefits of his sacrifice. Now, I don't know in my own thinking if that means that on the cross, when he, beyond time, all these sins are just kind of coming to a point at the cross, or in one sense, if we can think properly, that Christ's benefits are being applied even as we sin. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day, because God commands us to repent of our sins. And I think that the part of what we need is to be actually asking for repentance, whether or not Christ is the one that is taking away the sin and ultimately has, we still need to ask. Does that answer your question? I don't know if I'm...
I don't think it does.
Okay, go ahead. Ask the question again. I'm sorry.
Ultimately, what's the effect of us asking for forgiveness if we're already eternally saved? And as Leonard was talking about, it's a reminder and a renewing of that understanding and so on, that commitment, as he related it to his relationship with his wife. But is there something?
So ultimately, I don't know if our repentance does. I mean, this is sort of like asking the question, what is the effect of our faith if God gave us the faith and now we're exercising it? Why does God use our faith to be the thing that lays hold of Christ and his benefits? It's the same idea, though God is producing in us a heart of repentance, which is the other side of faith, where you're turning from your sin, you're acknowledging your hatred of it, and you're saying, I'm turning from this, I recognize that it deserves wrath, God, please forgive me of this, and I turn to Christ and his benefits. Yes, God is producing that in us, but it's the means by which God has ordained that he would actually accomplish his ends. So it's not as if anything that we do in this life actually changes God. His decree stands apart from everything. But the immutable God has ordained everything to include our repentance as the means that we would that Christ's benefits would be applied, and we turn in faith and receive his benefits. And that's an ongoing thing. It's not I just signed a decision card. But it's the part of life. It's part of evangelical life that we would continue to ask forgiveness, continue to turn in faith to Christ, and not once in our life, but that God is going to build us up through that and continue to sanctify us by that, even if we are justified already. Does that answer your question?
In one sense, asking for forgiveness is acknowledging that, even as you just said in Romans 5, we were once enemies.
Right.
We were active enemies of God. And asking forgiveness for sin is acknowledgement that what I just did is what your enemy does.
Right.
That's not what a son does.
Right.
That's not what a son who's moved by the love and compassion of his father does. I just acted out as a complete volitional enemy of my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
If that was all I did in my life, I deserve to be cut off from God forever. I don't deserve to be embraced as his son. And so asking for forgiveness is, it can't just be this sort of, well, he tells us to ask for forgiveness, and so I know I did sin, but he's already forgiven me, so I'm just going to ask for forgiveness so we can move on with the day.
Right.
Asking for forgiveness for my sin is saying, it's a debt. Every time I sin, an eternal debt is owed.
Right.
And I'll never be able to pay it. And if you don't forgive this debt, you would be right to turn your back on me forever. Even now, as a saved child, because I'm not in any way acting according to my salvation.
Right.
I deserve damnation every time I sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only by God's mercy that I'm saved. And so asking for forgiveness is acknowledging that over and over.
Isn't acknowledging that repentance?
What's that?
Get to the point where you can acknowledge that you have sinned and that you owe a debt.
Right.
I don't know if Scripture makes as intentional a distinction as we do between repentance and asking forgiveness. I mean, I've had conversations with other people who use those words in the exact opposite sense, who would say, I don't repent anymore. I only ask for forgiveness, because repentance is a one-time thing unto life.
Right.
And so now you're saying the exact opposite of what that conversation was, that I don't ask for forgiveness anymore because I've been forgiven. What I do is I repent of my sins. I see my sin as it is and I turn to God.
Right.
And so I think we're taking language that Scripture, that God Himself doesn't necessarily distinguish between these things as minutely as we are.
Yeah.
That Christ calls us to repent, that Christ calls us to ask forgiveness for our sins.
Right.
That those two things are necessarily part of one another.
Yeah.
It's like the relationship between hear and obey. To hear is to obey in Scripture. It's not just I hear the word. You know, I heard it, it impacted the tympanic membrane in my ear, but I actually obey.
Right.
That repentance, seeking forgiveness and repentance are one and the same thing.
Mm. Yeah. And in fact, you can then go to Paul in Acts, and now we understand that what he means by fruit that's in keeping with repentance, that that there is a change.
Right.
That I do have to come to a point with my struggle with ongoing sin that I have to ask myself, am I really sorry?
Right.
I mean, do I despise this? I mean, forget as much as God despises it. Do I despise it at all?
Right.
Do I care that every day I ask for forgiveness for the same exact thing? And then there are days that I'm so overwhelmed by it that I don't ask for forgiveness.
Right.
Because I just think, I can't be sorry.
Yeah.
There's no way I could be sorry.
Because I keep doing it.
Yes. Yeah. And so that's Christ's call. Forgive us our debts. And then the flip of that is then help me to embrace that life of forgiveness.
Yeah.
I mean, if this is how insanely persistent God's forgiveness is of me, I mean, how just heartbreaking. I mean, it's heartbreaking for us as parents when we see our kids just acting so selfishly with each other. I mean, how heartbreaking it must be when we are not forgiving each other. I mean, even as we then turn around the very next day and ask for forgiveness and depend on God's forgiveness if we're going to live. I mean, it's like the daily bread. I mean, we depend. Our whole life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, our life depends on God's mercy 24 hours a day.
Yeah. Mary, did you have something?
Just you can critique my... When I do repent and pray, it changes me. There is such amount. It's like how do you eat an elephant? One nibble at a time. Because there is so much to get to in my sinful, filled existence. And as I do that, I get closer and closer to working with and actually cooperating with the Spirit. It's like a cleanup crew
when
I do that.
Yeah.
And so I more quickly... Right. So I'm not doing weeks of that on the old sin. I might be doing... you know, 2 weeks instead of 4 weeks. It eventually winds up being I move on and forward and upward.
Right.
For that sort of thing. It really, to me, does change. It's if you ever let go and quit repenting, then you quit the struggle.
Right. Well, the moment you quit, you show you don't have life. So, you know, this is really one of the things that when you read the book of Hebrews, it really grabs you in the sense that life in Christ is an ongoing work. It's not, we're kind of poisoned by the revival movement in this country. It's really kind of a problem that Christians have had for a long time. But there's really a sense in which people are always looking for that moment at which they, did you have a question? I'm just kidding. So, so there's really a lot of people are always looking for that moment where they can say, yeah, I was saved on day X. So they can kind of put that behind them and then pretend like everything after that doesn't matter. You know, we are saved to life in Christ. And that life in Christ is a daily, ongoing battle against sin, and it involves it's a corporate battle where we're all in it together. And if you're not in it together, then we're not living out our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ to be in the battle together, to be encouraging them one another daily, to not be falling back. These things, it's almost like we could. I mean, it really takes a kind of a mindset that says, I've come to a conclusion about what Christianity is ahead of time to get to the book of Hebrews and ignore what it's saying there. Now, you can go to the other extreme on the other side and say, well, clearly what Hebrews is talking about is that your justification isn't certain until you've gone and done all these things and you've built up enough sanctification up to this point, and then God, well, you haven't quite gotten into heaven, but now you can at least get into purgatory, and eventually your destination is heaven. So there's the problem of both ends, and that's what we need to wrestle with here. But don't make the mistake of saying, well, I'm gonna bounce off the thing of being having this Roman Catholic error of progressive justification and lose sight of the fact that God calls us to strive and that He's going to work in us. He gives us life, evangelical life, real life in Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. The thing is, the basis is that your sanctification is sure and your salvation is sure because everything in Christ is sure. You're not trying to get a hold. You're not running to try and catch up to where Christ is to eventually maybe just grab a little bit of it. That's sort of the Roman Catholic way, where you got to keep striving and striving. You commit a mortal sin. Now you're back at the start. You're like totally in hell until you go back to the church and say, "Hey, please." And then you're at least across the bar, where now you only have a million years of purgatory to go for what you just did. And so, no, you in Christ, you're a new creation. And so now we have life, and we continue to press in towards that. And that includes repentance from our sins and turning to Christ every single day. And the older I get, the more I realize that this kind of younger attitude that I have, that there are saints out there that are really like have everything together and they've gotten to the point of like barely seeing it all. I realize none of those people actually exist. Like we are in grave need of grace every single day of our lives, that we will not cross a line where we say, boy, that sin used to be hard, but now I've gotten so sanctified that I no longer have achieved that. You know, this it doesn't exist. And people will say, well, you know, we need to focus on the victorious life. You know, you got those folks that say, we've been transported in a time where we no longer sin. When you run into somebody like that, run as fast as you can to a church that actually believes what the Bible teaches. OK. All right. So I've got a little bit of time left here. I want to move on to. Oh, I think we said enough about the idea that we should be forgiving others as we ourselves have been forgiven. And what Leonard said is, in one sense, if we have no desire to forgive others, then this is one of those things that we need to ask ourselves, have we truly been forgiven? You know, the Bible tells us to actually, not in some sort of morbid focusing on your belly button all the time, to be thinking about yourself. You should be looking to Christ and saying, am I really in Him? Because in one sense, we're called to daily be putting our sin to death and be turning to Christ in faith. And I don't think it's inappropriate to say, God, I want to believe in Christ, help my unbelief, like as an ongoing process. You know, because when we're not willing to forgive others, there is a real sense in which we should not again and saying, did I lose my salvation or whatever. But the Bible calls us to be introspective in a healthy way to say you need to lay hold of Christ if you're unable to forgive other people. And in one sense, make sure you're surrounding yourself with the proper friends when you can't forgive people, because, you know, I've seen cases where I've seen good counsel on the one hand and people are kind of going along, and then they get among their family and it's like, family sticks together, or this person, you know, kind of did this, and then they can poison you. You know, so you got to have the right counsel around you sometimes. And that's one of, again, the reason the church is in and among themselves, because sometimes the problem of discipleship is actually undoing the years of really bad advice we've gotten over the years, the things that we've tried that don't work. You know, the things that we've gotten as advice, and we've gotten used to that, and now we've got to kind of start over and think about how the scriptures would deal with these. So one of the last things that we're told to cry by Christ to pray for is to lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what are we praying for with that? It's not rocket science, guys. Come on. Somebody just throw out some stupid answer. I don't care. So I at least have an opportunity to correct it. Graham, did you say something?
Deliver us from temptation. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would enable us to not be tempted by the sins of the flesh that are daily, that are beside us and around us on a daily basis.
Okay.
We can't overcome it through our own strength, that we need the Holy Spirit to continuously fill us with the power to overcome temptation.
Okay. No, I mean, and did you? Were you just like relaxing?
No, I also do this thing.
Okay, no, that's fine. Okay, well, yeah, I'd like to hear Australian accents, so let me hear your thoughts. Yeah. No, either one's fine. Doesn't matter what you say. That all sounds orthodox. Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that I think that we should be asking God, not that God is the God sets our path, right? We want to be praying that God. This is where, again, if we're totally like in the mind of like thinking, well, I know enough about the fact that God controls all things, so why would I ever pray that God would not lead me into something? Of course, He ordained the beginning from the end, so I don't even need to pray because God's got it all worked out. Well, you know, I think that we need to be praying. I think what He's asking for is, what we're asking for here is not to be led into situations where we're going to be tempted, and to deliver us from the evil one. It's not the term evil here is not just generic evil, like deliver us from evil as some sort of force, but it's a personal name. It's a personal sense in which evil is talked about, the evil one. I'm not going to even use the Greek because I don't know Greek. I'm not going to pretend like I'm using it, but I know enough from listening to people that this is actually we're asking for delivery from, you know, kind of the world, the flesh and the devil. In here, we're saying, I don't trust my heart, God. I want you to lead me not into temptation. Help me during those times to avoid those situations, to not go down that dark street, the proverbial dark street, to not be led into situations where I may not have the power over indwelling sin to deal with it. Of course, I don't know how I can avoid that because I have to take 95 pretty often. But see, how would I apply that to I-95, for instance? Lead me not in temptation. Those are the kinds of things that I was thinking about. Yes?
Well, I mean, that's the beauty of both sides of that petition, is that God does tell us to ask not to be led into trying times.
Right.
But then he says, deliver me from the evil one. So trying times are going to come, so at the very least, keep me from sinning. There's
right.
There's even that prayer coming right after the forgiveness prayer reminds us that there's hope.
Right.
That there is change.
Right.
That it's not just an eternity of forgive me for that sin. Oh, forgive me for that sin. Forgive me for
right.
that sin. But actually, we can say, hey, stop me from sinning.
Right.
And God delights to answer that prayer just as much as forgive me for sinning.
But, you know, but there is a real sense in which we ask God to be removed from the situations where it's very likely you're going to sin. For instance, deliverance from the evil one is not a carte blanche to say, well, now I'm just going to go into like a topless bar and say, deliver me from evil. Right. You want to be delivered from the situations that you're going to go into. And as well as, because it's almost impossible to say, well, God's going to sanctify me in this situation so much to where I'm not going to be tempted at all. Sorry to be so graphic, but that's kind of a graphic example that some people can use to say, well, I just know God can deliver you from evil. So they do very imprudent things. They do foolish things. And in fact, the scriptures distinguish in Proverbs between the fool and the simple man who's so stupid he just gets himself into situations before he knows it. He's been like ensnared. He's like, he doesn't even realize that street down there is where the hooker's hanging out, right? And he walks down the dark alley at night. And he's not like looking for trouble, but he finds it because he's so foolish. And we're so, in one sense, he's not foolish in the sense of denying God. He's simple-minded. You see the thing. So we want to be wise and everything else, and we want God to give us wisdom to avoid those things that can ensnare us. I mean, I'm going to be graphic. The scripture is. I mean, it talks about you. Look, you'll read Proverbs if you don't believe me. I mean, it's right there. It's kind of like ancient Near Eastern language, but you know, it's the same idea. So
make a distinction.
Yes.
Is there a distinction
between what?
One of the translations says, deliver me from the evil one.
Right.
There are demonic forces.
Right.
Isn't there evil in our own hearts?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
And we don't necessarily need, not that I believe that it's real, but I don't think that we need an outside tempting force to do evil things. I think we have that capacity already in our own hearts.
We do, and I think, but demonic forces use is our own hearts. It's not like they come to us with ideas. We go, I never would have thought of that. You know, that, how repugnant to think that I would be tempted by this thing. You know, that's the extreme some people go to, is to think that all the evil's out there, and that if I can just avoid Disneyland and, you know, all the movies that they make, then I'm going to be fine. But again, you're right. The evil is within. The enemy is within. But that's also the way in which the world and the devil use. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says to Peter, you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, the rest of these knuckleheads might die. We'll probably deny you, but I'll die before that happens. And then Jesus said, Satan could sift you like wheat. That's how easy we are. We're like easy in Satan's hand. He could totally like abuse us like a rag doll if we want. If not for the restraining power of Almighty God, because Christ has prayed for us. And so we pray to Christ that you would deliver us from this being that could sift us like wheat. And we, again, it's a point of dependence that we would say, not only lead me into those away from those situations, but deliver me from forces more powerful than myself, but not more powerful than you, God. And I rely upon your grace to get me through this. All right, we're over time, so I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of discussion and meditation upon your word. We ask that you would make us praying men and women to put these things into practice. forgive us our sins for not relying on you in our prayer, not coming to you in repentance, turning in faith. But Father, we know that by Christ you will sanctify us to do these things. And so, Father, I pray that each of us this week might put into practice what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.